Acts 9. We are continuing our series in His Purpose, My Priority. And that ought to be a goal for all of us. And I know it is for you. And I thank God for you and for your faithfulness here. I heard somebody just recently told me, say, Brother Tim, we're praying for you. And I said, thank you very much. I need the prayer. But as a church, collectively, we all stick together and pray together. And that's God's plan. God's plan is for a local congregation. We know that all saved believers one day are going to gather together in that great home in the sky, but you ought to be a part of a local congregation, and that's God's plan. I'm glad that you're here. And with that, not only individually, but corporately or together, we're seeking to do His purpose. Now, again, as we walk through the last couple of months, I should say over the last little bit, primarily over the summer, we've looked at our purposes here on the wall. These are what we're trying to go after and do as a church. Now, again, I said this, but under each one of these, there's obviously bullet points, okay? Many things under each one of these purposes, we're calling it. And we're trying to fulfill that to the glory of God and to further His kingdom. Now, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, to culminate all of this together is that I want to look at, if you will with me today, some different areas in the Bible. We saw some individuals last week. We saw a purpose of Paul's the week before, and trying to do what God wants us to do. Now, let's get to Acts 9. Notice verse 1, and if you know your Bibles, you know the story here is of Saul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. His name's changed and all kinds of things, but this is a man whose purpose was changed to God's purpose. Okay, and Saul, notice verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now remember the word slaughter. It doesn't say murder. Some Bible versions change that to murder. It's not murder, it's slaughter. Slaughter is taking an innocent animal or an innocent person who is not fighting you, who is not flailing. They come remember what it says of Jesus? He comes to the day where He is murdered, literally, but He is slaughtered like a lamb. Okay, that's what He means. So these individuals were Christians who were serving the Lord, disciples of Christ, and they were literally being hauled off and being slaughtered, okay, against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest. Now Saul says this in verse 2, he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Very interesting story to see that this man's purpose was to go and kill and murder more people, and yet God changed his plan. I think everyone in here has that kind of, maybe not detailed story, but a story or a life testimony to say that I was once heading this direction, God changed my purpose, and praise God for that. Now, some of us, it took us a little bit of time in life. We took some detours in life before God actually got our attention and sent us to where we're supposed to be. If you go back and see this, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in fact, you just flip those numbers. Acts 1:8. Well, you come to Acts 8:1, you find that the church is being persecuted. And because of the persecution in Acts chapter 8, they're spread abroad. And they're gone everywhere, it says, sharing and spreading the gospel. Well, back in Acts 1:8, they were commissioned or commanded to do that in the beginning. What does he say? Don't stick around in Jerusalem only. Go out and spread the gospel. Well, they didn't do that, did they? They did a pretty poor job. And by the way, the church today still has the same commission, and we're doing a very poor job at spreading the gospel. So God allowed persecution to come to the church, and He allowed some of this stuff to happen, again, for His purpose. And when persecution comes to a church or into your life, by the way, remember that God is doing something there, and the purpose of the persecution was to spread them out so they could share the gospel. And you go through this and find this to be true. As the church is persecuted back in Acts chapter 8, we won't read any of it because of sake of time this morning, but you have individuals like Philip. You remember Philip is sent out. He would have never gone and reached that Ethiopian eunuch and others if there wasn't persecution in the church. So again, I'm saying just this little side note here. If God is putting you through something or you're dealing with a challenge right now or some kind of issue, don't take it up with God in a way of saying, God, why, God? What have I done? I've been faithful, Lord. Take it up and say, God, what are you doing? Because I want to know your purpose. I had a plan to do this and it was interrupted, and I can't stand it when my plans get interrupted. Can you? I mean, I have a goal to do something and it doesn't work out. I got up this morning and got in the truck, started the truck. Click, 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 you know, and went, stinking vehicles. So I had to get out and jump it, you know, with the other vehicle, and I had my suit on. I got, you know, dirt, stuff all over me, and just frustrated. Lord, why? I don't know why. We can't answer all of it. But I want to say today, Paul had a goal in mind and a purpose in mind, and God said, oh, no, let's interrupt that a little bit for my glory. I want you to notice some things with me this morning out of this wonderful portion of Scripture that we see. Now, Paul would go on, you know this, to become probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest missionary to ever live. He went on to plant more churches probably than anybody else. There are congregations and people and places that Paul went that we don't have recorded in Scripture. He did more for the work of God. He was a man sold out, I believe, more than any other person that lived in this world. But notice what happened. He's going his way, threatening, slaughter, breathing out, desiring letters that he might go forward and bring more people in. Now, you go back to Acts chapter 7 here. In Acts chapter 7, you remember the story of Stephen? And it says Stephen was a righteous man. Stephen was a man that they chose, the church. And Stephen was ministering, wasn't he? And they took him out. And they threw him down on the ground like they would. And as it goes, you know, they began to stone Stephen. And by the way, we think of stoning, they would walk around. Let me find a rock around here. Let me get a rock. I can't find a rock to throw at him. No. What they would actually do, these Pharisees and others, they had a bag of rocks. See, you don't grab just a little rock that size. You don't kill people with a little rock. You kill someone with a rock about that size. And they'd walk around and they have, we have some rocks. Did you need them? You know, yeah, we do actually. So they had all this planned out. It was all this planning before they would do this to a person. It was sick and twisted. But they killed Stephen. Remember, Stephen cried out as he was dying. And by the way, being stoned in that manner is one of the cruelest ways to die because you die very slowly. And who was there standing, holding the coats and the hats and other things of these people? It was Saul. And it says Saul was there and he said, well, he rallied them up, got them all stirred up, got them all aggravated. Most of these people that threw a stone didn't even know why they were actually throwing a stone at a person. They just got stirred up, you know. And we see that today with these mobs and the mob mentality in the streets. They just get stirred up. You saw in the news a couple years ago. They actually found big pallets of bricks sitting in the middle of Chicago, New York City. And said, what is these big pallets of bricks for? We'll come to find out the next day was a big rally. You know, who provided the pallet of bricks for them? We don't know. Okay. This is exactly what it was, this mentality. But standing there was Saul encouraging and stirring up and rallying these people. And this is why Jesus comes back now. And notice chapter 9. He says in verse 5, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, we've studied this before and you know what it means. But as they would work with an ox or a cow or a donkey or something, they have the yoke around that animal and they're behind it, you know this, with the plow going along and they're plowing their field. That animal, as most of you know, having some of this type of stuff in your life, you've dealt with animals before. Those animals, naturally, they know how to take that hind leg and they can pinpoint you exactly. I mean, they have laser. They can hit you right where it hurts. And I mean, just boom, just kick you, not even looking. And you see these people run with the bulls. Have you seen these people in Spain run with the bull? I mean, good, these people are crazy. And I love I saw a video the other day, and the people, some guys are taunting the bull, like, and that bull picked that guy up, flung him up. He landed and he was hurting, man. But those animals could kick, and what'd they do? They had a long stick pointed on the end. They sharpened it. Some were metal, some were just wood sticks, and they'd stick that out there. And they'd kick one time and hit that thing, and that animal would squeal or yell out or cry out. And they wouldn't do it much more, would they? They did that for a reason. And God says, or Jesus says to Paul, he says, it's hard for thee to kick against pricks. What had been pricking Paul? I'll tell you what, watching Stephen die. Listening to what Stephen had to say when he was dying. Seeing the little kids and little babies being left alone in the streets crying as mom and dad were just murdered. That's what Paul did. Now, Paul would repeat this throughout the rest of his life of the horrors that he saw. He had literally some type of PTSD, you could call it. I mean, he was messed up because of what he did. And he comes back and says, now I understand my purpose should be God's purpose. He fell to the earth. I like this. Verse number 4. He fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him. He heard a voice. Now remember this. I want to encourage you with this because a lot of people get confused these days. They heard a voice. Okay. They didn't see. Well, if I see Jesus, then I'll know, sir, you won't. It says the men that were with them heard a voice, saw no man, saw nothing. They fell to the earth. Well, Paul did. They were standing there beside him and not sure what to do, but they were trembling and astonished. I want to say, listen, you don't hear a voice audibly today. We stick to the book. Amen. The book, this is the Word of God. In this time, in this dispensation, in this church age in which we live, we hear Jesus through the Word, Hebrews chapter 1, in these days. Now, thinking about this, there is so much to unpack here, and I must hurry here. Okay, he says, verse 5 again, first question, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Now, this doesn't really make sense because Saul answers his own question. You ever do, you talk to yourself? Okay. They say it's okay to talk to yourself. It's when you start answering yourself that you go, you're crazy, okay? Should I do that? I don't know. Yeah, that's a good idea, man. Yeah, I should. I think so. He says, who art thou? Lord? Lord, is it you? Lord, if you're listening, help. I need help. Lord, who art thou? Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, why does he say Jesus? I want to clarify. He doesn't say Messiah. I am Messiah. He doesn't say Christ, I am the Christ. He doesn't say God, I am God. He doesn't say Father, I am Father. What's he say? I am Jesus, Yeshua. Why? That is the name which drove Paul insane. That's the name he murdered babies for. That's the name, not God, not Lord, Jesus. I am Jesus. That's correctly translated, by the way, in your Bible. I am Jesus, Yeshua. I am the one. Whom thou persecutest, remember this, friend, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. When you shut the church down, you're trying to shut Jesus down. He's always synonymous with the church. Now, Jesus, you know this, is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And one day very soon, I don't know what you believe, but I believe it's going to be soon, we're going to get up there, he's going to call us home, and we're going to have a beautiful ceremony called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And you're going to get to sit around the table with all the saints of the past. You're going to get to sit around and see all the people that you've only read about and heard about. I can't wait for that day. He says, when you persecute me, you're persecuting the church. When you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. Verse 6, let's keep going. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, here's the second question. What would you have me to do? See, there's two questions every Christian should ask. Number one, who are you, Lord? That's salvation. I believe everyone in here has asked that question. If you've not asked that question before, if you're not saved, again, we say it each week, I like to take the Bible and show you how to get saved. Okay, that's the first question. But you know the second question many people fail to ask? They fail to ask it. What would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Because we say, Lord, I want to get saved. I want all the benefits of salvation. I want all the benefits of knowing you, but don't ask me to do anything. Now, how long of a relationship would that last for you? Not very long. Hey, could you pay my bills? Hey, could I borrow your car? Hey, could I borrow a couple $100? I just need to get by. And then you come back to them. Hey, man, I was wondering if I could borrow $20. That's all I need. No? What do you think, I'm made of money? I mean, what in the world? You may have friends like that or kids like that. Okay, what in the world? What'd you say? Second question. What do you want me to do? What is it that you would have me to do, Lord? Now, Paul could have said, Lord, thank you. Who art thou, Lord? Thank you for saving me and revealing yourself to me. I can't believe how many Christians actually have experiences with the Lord and the Holy Spirit where the Lord leads them or guides them or empowers them or stirs them up about something, and they never share it with anybody. They never go forward and give God any of the glory or praise. I'm saying there ought to be some Christians around us, myself included, that actually live for the Lord and show forth His glory. But notice what he says. What would you have me to do? And I love the response. And the Lord said unto him, I want you to go and write over half the New Testament. And later, Paul, you're going to become probably the greatest missionary to ever live. Oh, and by the way, you're going to plant many churches and see, thousands of people saved. Would Paul have been able to handle that? No. I like what Jesus says. Get up, arise. Okay, I can do that. And then go into the city. Okay, yeah, I'm going to go in that way anyways. Okay. And then it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now that I don't like. I don't like waiting for the Lord. Do you? I say, Lord, just tell me what to do. Lord, I'm ready. I'm prepared. You know, God, I can't. And he says, no, you can't. Oh, I can't? How about you do this, Tim? Why don't you get up tomorrow and read your Bible? Yeah, I do that, Lord. I mean, what else? What, I mean, you want me to preach to thousands of people? He says, no. What do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, if they want to call and ask me to give an article in one of the leading magazines, I can do that, Lord. I'd sacrifice and do that. No. Why don't you arise, get up, go into the city, and then I'll tell you what to do. Okay? Now, remember, Paul is blind at this point. He's blind for about 3 days. He gets up and believes he's permanently blind. Well, now he goes, well, my life is over. I mean, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And so they take him by the hand, lead him into the city. He goes into a house of one of the friends, and he sits there and waits for 3 days. Now, what happened in those 3 days? We don't know. But something went on, because he later will talk about this. There was something that God did. Now, sometimes it's the silence that kills us. Is that for you? The silence, that gets to me. I'm like, ugh. Our world today is bothered by that. We can't sit still very long. We can't sit at a stoplight without a guy pulling up next to it. You know, I'm like, and his license plate's rattling. I'm just like, man, you might want to put some Loctite on those things or something. It's just falling apart. We cannot stand it. We've got to have an ear pod in or an earpiece in. We've got to have our phones. We've got to have something always going. And how many of you sleep with a fan on? You just admit that. Okay, many of you do. You got to have that thing running. It's been on since 1989, and that thing's just, it's got all this dust on it. You know, it's about, if it comes loose, man, it's going to chop your feet off or something. That thing is on high. We got to have it. Now, Paul sits there in silence for 3 days, and God begins to work in his heart. God begins to stir him up. And I want to say this. You get alone with God and let him speak and work. And you turn off whatever you need to turn off. I'm preaching to myself here. Turn it off and let God speak to you and let God move in your heart through the Word. Spend time with him, friends. Get alone with him. Listen, fellas, if you need to get in your truck and just drive or on your way to work or back home from work, turn off Boot Scoot and Boogie and turn on the Bible. Amen. I mean, get in the Bible and let him just speak to your heart. Oh, it'll help you as you drive. It doesn't help me, but it'll help you as you drive. Not be so angry. Not be so frustrated. It'll help you. I'm saying you get alone with God, and God began to work. And he says, get up and go into the city. Saul arose, verse 8. He arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. There was a certain a disciple, notice verse 10, at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise. Here's the same word, arise. Go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I like Ananias here. This is exactly what I would have said. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now think about this. Ananias with the other Christians are at Damascus waiting. They're trembling. They got news. Saul's coming up your way. Saul's coming up your way. And as they're waiting, God reveals to Ananias, Saul's here. Oh, okay, Lord, what do we do? Okay, I've converted his heart. Go talk to him. Wait, what? Huh? And Ananias says, well, Lord, you know that I've heard of many men, how much evil he's done. And isn't it funny how we tell God what to do? Lord, you know that Lord says, no, I have a plan. I have a plan. I want to go forward. Can I say that we need to have some Ananiases in the church that'll say, you know what, everything doesn't make sense and I don't really like that person and they rub me the wrong way, I don't really get along with them and they say really ridiculous things and always make some kind of comment about something or something around, but I'll put my hand around them and welcome them in. Later we see a guy by the name of Barnabas. Remember old Barnabas? Paul immediately goes and he begins preaching in the synagogue and everyone's laughing at him. Can you imagine that? I mean, just a week prior, you were persecuting the church. Now you're standing up and preaching. Everybody thought he was a secret agent. They thought he was trying to infiltrate the church. Nobody trusted him. And they actually, the church actually put him aside, said, we need to have a meeting about this. This guy, we don't believe him. We don't trust him. Nobody welcomed him into their house. Nobody fed him after church, nothing. He was all by himself. And there goes Barnabas comes along, puts his arm around him. He says, Brother Saul, I believe you. I believe you. They would go on to have a great partnership in reaching many people for Christ. But what I'm saying here today is that we understand God's purpose. We understand His plan. It doesn't always make sense. And this man's life was forever transformed and changed because of this. Now, you and I are not going to have this type of confrontation with Jesus. We're not going to be traveling today, a bright light shine down, and we may have an appearance. No, we understand this. But you and I can arise, do the basics, go into the city, do the basics, and then wait on God, do the basics. You know what a black belt is? Maybe some of you in here are a black belt. You know the definition of a black belt? Master of the basics. Now, there's different degrees of black belt. You can go higher, different first, second, third degree black belt, whatever it is. But a black belt, if you receive it in martial arts, master of the basics. You've mastered the basics. That's all it is. You've learned over time what it is. You and I should be a black belt, if you will, about the things of God. I understand the basics. That's what we try to do. You, dear people, are so faithful in your Bible reading and prayer time, and many of you are so much more bold than I am, even in your faith. But you think about it, if we get away from this, we'll falter. We will fail. Okay, let's keep going here. This is something that all of us can understand. Paul says, I desire to serve you. Let's go over to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 2. Now again, this is Paul speaking. As he does, he's speaking now to the early churches. And in Galatians 2, notice what he says. Galatians 2 verse 20. He's speaking to a group of churches primarily up in a region called Galatia. It's north of Jerusalem. And he's traveled up that way and he's planted several churches in there. And now he's coming back to make sure to see how they're doing. And that's always a good thing. Trust but verify, right? He's making sure they're doing what they're supposed to do. Notice what he says in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That doesn't make sense in the human mind. Nevertheless, though, he says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. What is that? That's after conversion. The life I now live, the life that has a change of purpose, the life that has a change of plans. Okay, I'm almost done. I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate, verse 21, the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, what's he doing? Clarifying, that's what he used to preach. Righteousness comes by the law. Righteousness comes by being obedient to the law, the Jewish, Judeo law. We understand. Paul now says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. That's to disrupt. You take the grace of God, and a lot of people preach this. Here's the grace of God, but you still need to work for it. They cancel each other out. Doesn't make sense. The grace of God. Bless their hearts, the Catholic Church. They try their best, but they fall very short because they believe in the grace of God, but they also believe in works. They believe in confession. They believe that you go to your local parish and you step into a booth with a man who you cannot see, who is behind a screen, and you confess the dirtiest, darkest little secrets you have to this man, and you trust that he is the spokesperson that can get to God. Well, first they go through Mary and others. You think about now. You are frustrating the grace of God. And Paul says, the life I now live, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to use it. The grace of God will help me to walk as I should. We said this on Wednesday night. The grace of God. Where the Lord leads me, the grace of God will keep me or guide me. Well, you can't do it yourself. You're not good enough. I don't deserve this, Lord. Yeah, you never have deserved it. You never have deserved His blessings, His grace. So that I have the grace now, I go forward in the righteousness of God. I understand that. He goes on to talk about this. I don't have time to go through all of Galatians, but he talks about this. Who would, I was going to read chapter 3, but I better not. No, I won't. I'll keep going. He says, who is it that is disrupting you? Who is it that's frustrating the grace of God in the local church? And we would realize this very soon. It was those Judaizers that came in and tried to get them to fall back to Judaism. To fall back to the law, and that's exactly where it is. Now go with me to Romans chapter 12 here. Romans 12, And we'll come to this last point here, Romans 12. As Paul says, I now have a new purpose. Romans 12, I now have a new goal in mind. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but his purpose should become my priority. Okay, I understand that I'm crucified with Christ. I understand that I have a new goal in mind. Now notice chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us when he says, brethren, by the mercies of God, what do? We present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's that word again in Galatians 2. I'm a living sacrifice. Now again, that doesn't make sense. You cannot be sacrificed and still be living. You can't do it. But this is something only a Bible believer, child of God, can understand. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the very least you should be doing. And by the way, sir, you ain't got a lot of time left on this earth. And you've been messing around too long, living your own life. You've been messing around too long, dabbling with that sin. You better get right with God. And you want to stand before him, as Peter says, without spot, without wrinkle, Paul says. But Peter later says something very similar. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, what's the goal here? Paul says you need to know the will of God. Before my Acts 9, I did not know the will of God for my life. Now I know it, he says. And he says the only way to know the will of God for your life is to present yourself to him and say, God, take me and use me. I want to know your will. Why? Because our will and God's will always, always butt heads. Okay? It's not this. It's this all the time. God says, do this. I say, well, that doesn't fit my schedule. He says, go here. I don't like that, Lord. I feel uncomfortable. So we must submit our will to God's will. And it's holy. It's acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. That means it's the very least you can do. And be not conformed. Conformity to the world will always push back your will over God's will. Conformity to the world, doing the world's things, listening to the world, talking like the world, speaking like the world, watching the worldly things, you become conformed to it. It's just natural. It's inevitable. You fall into that mold, once again, of the world. But he says, be ye transformed. Now the world pushes reformation. We want to avoid conforming to the world, but they'll often push reforming us. Our prison systems, our penal systems are full of these very things. Let's reform people. Reform is to try to clean somebody up from the outside. We try to change the way they think. We try to give them good books to read, etc. Reformation is not the key. Transformation is biblical. To transform, to renew, he says. Metamorphosis is the word. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Do you know the will of God today? You cannot fulfill his purpose without knowing the will of God. You just can't do it. You will fail every time. I've tried it, and I failed every time. I think about men throughout history. There's a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. You ever get your hands on any of his books or any of his writings, it'll break your heart. He was a man that decided to go and become a missionary. And at the ripe old age of 29 years old, he got sick and died. And people looked at him and said, my goodness, he was so smart, intellectual, man, he could preach. He was so knowledgeable of the Bible. What a wasted life. 29? A man wrote of Robert Murray McShane, and he said this, he was the greatest living example of a Christian I've ever met. Every waking moment of his life was that of trying to please Christ in everything he did, he thought, he spoke, everything. What a wasted life, you would think. But it wasn't, because he didn't conform to the world. There was a man by the name of William Borden. You've heard of him, probably. His dad was a millionaire. The Borden Company he owned. Very prominent. William Borden came to his father one day and said, as a graduation gift from high school, his dad gave him a ticket, or basically money, to travel the world. He thought, hot dog, this is awesome, great. This is a very wealthy family. So he travels the world, and instead of coming back and being real pompous and proud of what, maybe how much money he could make, and et cetera, he came back and said, Dad, I've got some good news. He said, what's that, son? He says, I think I want to be a missionary. And the father said, you can't do that. He said, Dad, God's burdened my heart. I want to serve the Lord. He said, you walk out those doors, son, not one penny will be in your name. You leave here today, I won't give you one penny. He says, son, you can have anything you want. You can have any girl you want. You can have any car you want. We have houses in Europe. We have houses in Asia. We're one of the wealthiest families in America. You leave and walk out this door, you get nothing. And William Borden turned around with tears streaming down his face and walked out the back door of his dad's office. And he went and he traveled to Egypt. and he began to minister to the Arab people over in Egypt. What a success story. Man, he turned his back on all that wealth and served God, and he went to serve God for many, many decades. Nope. When he got over there, at the age of about 25 years old, he contracted meningitis and died. And his father said, "What a waste! What a wasted life!" Except he stood before Jesus Christ and the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm saying today that there's people that would say, "Man, you're wasting your life. Your purposes are wasted, man. Get right and do something for yourself before you die. Go ahead and live life. It's the only thing we've got." And if that's your philosophy today, if your philosophy is this is all we've got, then you better live your life as best you can and do all that you can. Who cares about diseases? Who cares about how you feel? I'm saying today, there's some people in this room that should say with me, "I want to do God's purpose, God's way, and instead of traveling to Damascus and to murder more people, I hope God would intersect my life." And if you'll let him, he will. I hope that a man like William Borden, a man like Robert Murray McShane, and others that said, "You know what? I've got a purpose in mind. I'm going to do it God's way." Some of you young people, thank God for you. But it's some time you ought to take this week if you haven't done it. God, what do you want me to do? I already have a plan, Brother Tim. That's great. Let God have that. He's not going to ruin your life. He's going to better your life. You want to help people? Give it to God. God, how can I help people? What can I do? You want to fly planes or do something? Why don't you ask God, "Hey, our missionaries need people flying stuff into the jungle, supplies." You want to help people in your area of expertise? I don't know what you're going for or doing. God, what can I do? Why? Because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? And thank God that we have a Bible. We have a God. We have a church that is helping us to go forward and towards that goal. We don't need more Christians today bowing, more Christians today tucking tail and running and going back to their old life, abandoning the church, giving up on God. We've got too many people doing that. We need people that'll stick to it and stay faithful. William Borden in his Bible, if you know the story, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible in the front, he said, "No reserves," when he got to the mission field. No reserves, meaning he has nothing in the tank. "I'm not reserving any in the tank. I'm giving everything to God. I'm not going back. I don't care. No reserves." On his deathbed, he put "no retreats." No retreats. "I want to go home. I'm sick. I don't feel well. Dad has the greatest physicians because he's a millionaire. He can get me the treatment." And then as he's dying, he pens one last thing under that. He says, "No regrets." No regrets. No regrets. 25 years old, you're dying of meningitis in a tent in the middle of the desert in Egypt. No regrets. That's a man who understood exactly what Paul understood. That's a man who understood exactly what all of us should understand. Myself at the top. His purpose, my priority. Do you have it today? I know you do. I hope you do. And I want you to take some time today or this week and ask God, "God, help me to get your purpose in my heart." Your purpose in my heart. Would you? All right. Would you stand with me, please, today? Thank you for listening so well. As you stand, I want to ask you this again. Take some time right where you are. And ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, help me, guide me, show me. Because it won't be long before I stand before you. Lord, I want to be right where I should be."